Well, in 1969, I was quite a bit younger than I am now. I was. I had a better memory. There were a number of things that were probably better. So in 1969, I was called to take my first church with the Church of the Nazarene as a pastor. Wasn't ordained yet. It would be some years before I completed the studies and things. So I went up to Harbor Springs to pastor a church, 19-year-old kid. The church was small enough they couldn't afford to pay a full-time pastor, and so that meant that I would work. And I enjoyed that. I went to work for a contractor, and what I really still appreciate about this guy is that his way of approaching work was, if you were part of the crew, then you would do whatever was next on the agenda, and if you'd never done it before, you're going to learn, and they're going to teach you, so all of the crew knew how to do everything. And so that meant we installed furnaces, and we ran black pipe, and we hung doors, and we shingled roofs, and laid cement blocks, and whatever we needed to do. So while we were there in Harbor Springs, we built a brand new home for one of the guys that's on the Harbor Springs Police Department. And we got this just about all done, nearly completed. They came in and they laid the carpet. And some of you already know, when they laid the carpet, all of those beautiful new doors that had just been hung, they now rubbed on the carpet. And so we had to cut them off. And as luck would have it that day, that fell on me to cut the doors off. And so we set up a saw, and the procedure was we'd wrap the door with tape so that when we cut it, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about, so that the veneer wouldn't splinter and it'd be a nice smooth cut. You cut it off and then stick it back up, put the pins in. And so I'm just buzzing along, having a good time cutting these doors off where this new carpet had been laid. And I took one of the doors back to hang it up, and lo and behold, I had cut off the top instead of the bottom. Now, my first, you know, some of you say, oh, well, what did you call and find out what to do? Oh, no, no, that was never Tim's method. I'm going to always try and figure it out on my own and keep it a secret. And so I'm thinking, I know, I'm going to move the hinges. And that will get the door back up where it belongs. And so, yes, I did. And now the bolt in the door is 2 inches above the striker plate. And every one of those little things that you guys know what I'm talking, you're ahead of me. Every one of those little things leaves tracks. And wood that's chiseled out and wood that needs to be filled. And I didn't really, you know, the problem, it would have been so simple just to have said to the contractor, I messed up, we need to get a new door, but oh no, I'm going to try and hide it, which didn't last very long. And every once in a while, we go back up to Harbor Springs to visit. And I have to tell you, when I go to Harbor Springs to visit, I do not think, oh, that young couple that got saved and gave their hearts to the Lord and they're still following Jesus today, that's so cool. I don't think, you know, I was able to be part of building this beautiful home for one of the families here. When I drive into Harbor Springs, I feel the same sense of worthlessness and shame that I felt the day that I was, and I got to tell you, when I travel around, there's places all over the country where when I pull into town, I don't feel proud. I feel shame and less than other people. Other towns, other stories. But the thing I want you to understand is I've done my life this way. I do this stuff all the time. I miss stuff. I live in my head. I know some people don't do that. I've been told that the reason I do is because there's lots of room there. I haven't been able to figure out if there's a compliment wrapped up in that someplace. But I will live in my head and I look right past people. And what's worse about that, I miss opportunities. I miss opportunities to care for people, to pray for people. For years, I didn't even see people, even those that I love the most. And I would, and I still have to be careful because some of you have experienced, I walk up and shake your hand, but I'm not looking at you as I'm talking, I'm scanning the crowds. And what I'm learning about me is that there is a gap between the person that I am and the person that I want to be. Anybody relate to that? I want to be attentive and generous, but often I am distracted and uncaring. We want to be peace-filled people, but instead we're hounded by anxiety. We want to be filled with joy, but instead we're ungrateful and often have a critical spirit, a critical edginess about us. And there's just this gap between the person that we want to be and the person that we actually are. You know, then there are things like financial gaps, struggles that affect our whole life because of sometimes poor decisions that we made, fitness gaps, put up with poor health because we just didn't do what we wanted to do, the marriage gaps, the intimacy that you once had, it's gone. Where you are now is not where you want to be. You know, there's some common emotional gaps. You know, the gap between feeling empty or being fulfilled, or maybe being sad and you really want to be happy. Find yourself often exhausted and you just desire to actually just be rested, sometimes feeling unworthy and unwanted, and you just long to be loved and valued. And if you're anything like me, there are some gaps between the person that you are and the person that you want to be. And the good news, man, the good news today is God is for us. He loves us. God forgives us. He desires to bridge this gap between the person that we are and the person that He created us to be. In fact, I just got to tell you boldly this morning, I believe God does some of His best work in the gaps in our lives. When you open the Bible, when you open God's Word, literally from cover to cover, you're going to read the stories of God bridging the gap between our brokenness and our sinfulness and the persons that He created us to be. I'm going to look at a woman in the Bible this morning who had an enormous gap in her life. She was desperate. Her husband had just died. Not only did she have this companionship gap, she now had an income gap. She's about to lose her home. She's about to lose her two sons to a creditor as payment for her debts. You know, in those days, if you couldn't pay, they'd take anything of value that you had. In her case, it's her two boys. They were going to be becoming slaves. I mean, her whole world was collapsing. In 2 Kings, it says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets, that just is telling me he's a good guy. She cried out to Elijah and said, your servant, but he's my husband. He's dead. And she tells him what he already knew. You know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. And Elijah replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me. You know, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she says. I have absolutely nothing left. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? I got nothing left. I got no energy for this. I've got no answers. I have no hope. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've felt like that. I've got nothing left. Not enough talent, not enough strength. Just a short, bald guy. That's how I felt. That's how this woman feels. I'm emptied out. I got nothing. Some of you may be feeling that way today about your life. You know, a family situation or a personal matter. Maybe nobody even knows. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. A bad choice that you made, and it's beginning to unravel. I want you to notice this morning. I want you to look at the very first thing that she did. She went to Elisha, and she asked for help. She went to Elijah, and she asked for help. Listen, if you're zoning out, please check back in, because this is the way that God begins to close the gaps in our lives. He tells us this over and over again. He says, ask boldly. Ask boldly for some help. There's power this morning. There's power in this little word, ask. The power in that word is enormous. God tells us over and over again, ask of me. Ask me. Ask of me. Jesus said the same thing over and over again. Ask. Ask and it'll be given to you. Ask me. Ask me, for everyone who asks receives. Just go ahead and ask. It's an open invitation. What would you ask God for if you knew that he would do it? I'm not talking about bringing your Christmas gift of all the toys that you might want. I'm talking about the deep, important stuff in your life. I mean, think about it for a second. If you knew that God would, you fill in the blank, would you have the courage to boldly ask him to do it? Would you ask him to fill you with his love, to fill you with his joy, to fill you with his peace, to fill you with his power? Do you ask for those things? I don't know about you. I need to ask God for these things daily. He wants us to be free from anxiety. Some of us struggle mightily with this. I do. And he says, ask me. Ask me. Do we ask him boldly in faith? I love in Luke 18 how this blind beggar, he's sitting along the side of the road, and Jesus comes by and he calls out. This guy's been blind all of his life, and he says, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. You know, he turns, he looks at the guy who's been blind all of his life, and he says, you know, what do you want me to do for you? It's almost comical. You know, it's obvious. He's blind. But Jesus asks the question anyway, because not everybody wants to be well. Not everyone wants to be free from their addiction. Not everyone wants to be free from the ailment or the lifestyle choices, because then we would have to change some things and become responsible for our lives, and that's hard to do. And so sometimes people just accept the gap. Just accept the gap between them and the person that they could be. And the first step in bridging the gap is just go to God and boldly ask. This widow does that. She asked Elijah for help, but then Elijah asked her an important question. What do you want me to do for you? Or tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? What do you have? Because when we are desperate, feeling hopeless, we can get blinded by the hopelessness. We throw in the towel, not even try. But Elijah just cuts through all of that fog and he says, I know it's bad. I'm not minimizing your situation, but I'm asking you, what do you still have? What resource? What ability? What friend? What group of friends? She says, I got nothing. I've got nothing except. I love this. I've got nothing except a little oil. Man, I'm telling you, that's all God needs. All he needs is what you have. Just a little bit of oil. Just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of trust. Elijah said, all right, go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. And don't be wimpy about this. Don't just ask for a few. Get a bunch of them. And then go in your house and shut the door behind you with your sons and pour the oil into the jars, and each is filled. Put it off to one side. I think she's telling her, make sure that you see what's going on here. And notice what happens. She did what he said. She shut and she locked the door. They brought the jars and she kept pouring. And when they were all full, you know, she said, bring another jar. And the boy said, there's not another jar left. And the oil stopped flowing. She went and she did what he said. She didn't waffle. She didn't whine. She didn't ask why. She just went. And she did what he said. And I just believe this morning that's one of the next steps in bridging the gap is act decisively. Ask God boldly in prayer. But just maybe then God wants you to take a step. Act decisively. You know, I got to so many times, instead of being decisive, you know, we wait, we wonder, we investigate, we just kind of slide through life, slide in and out of relationships, slide in and out of work, slide in and out of decisions, slide in and out of church. And here we end up standing at the edge of the gap, staring into this great chasm that seems impossible, the chasm between who you are and the chasm and who you want to be, who God created you to be. And I'm just telling you, it is possible to spend your whole life just standing there staring into the chasm. That's what Satan would love. Here's a question. Where do you need to stop sliding and act decisively? Maybe it's a career path. You know what? Take a step. I don't know, somebody said, I never forgot it, it's really hard to steer a parked car. Maybe it's the condition of your marriage. Don't accept mediocrity. What action step do you need to take? Maybe it's your fitness or the quality of your relationships. Man, I want to tell you something about your relationships this morning. The quality of your relationships will absolutely determine the quality of your life. Absolutely, good or bad. So who's in your circle of relationships? Your relationships will absolutely determine the trajectory and the quality of your life. And some of us need to take some action. Some of us need to drop a friendship or two that aren't good. Some of us need to add a friendship or two and get active about that. A friendship that can breathe life into you and you into them. So Elijah's directive, go get a bunch of jars. I don't have to tell you, that doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense whatsoever. But she acts decisively. Here's the deal, she didn't know the outcome. She just took the step in faith, not knowing what was ahead. You know, here's what I believe. I believe that the same God who filled the oceans, the same God who created the universe, who created this world, who hung the stars and the planets in space, who filled that ocean with all kinds of seagoing creatures and fish and dispersed around this world, the plants and the animals and bears and dogs and cats, that's a little iffy, but I think that the same God... Sorry if you love cats. He's the same God who can fill a few jars with oil. There's no gap that God cannot bridge. There is no problem that he can't solve. So she takes that little bit of oil and she starts pouring. And even though it doesn't make sense and she doesn't know how it's happening, but the oil keeps flowing and the boys keep bringing the jar. And there's that moment when she says, "I need another jar." And the boys go, there's no more. They're all full. Bam. The oil stops flowing. So she sold the oil, paid off all of her debts. Pretty cool stuff. If some of you are like me, you're thinking, well, what about next week's bills? What about next month? I mean, the oil stopped with the last jar. She paid her debts, but now the oil is gone. What is she going to do next month? Isn't that what we do? You know, we project ahead. Well, what about tomorrow? We're what-ifers. You know, if I wake up and everything is really going good, I don't know about you, but I find myself wandering off into that space. But what if? And man, I can come up with stuff. What am I going to do if? Listen, don't miss this. It's worth the price of admission, even if you sprung for the high-priced seats up front here. We think it's the oil that we need, but it's the oil giver. We think it's the oil. We think it's the oil, the money, the job, the provision, the position, the relationship. The oil stopped with the last jar, I believe, because God wanted her to know that he could be trusted for the day, for this day. There will always be enough for this day for those who trust him. Gang, it's not the oil. It's the oil giver that we need. You can trust him. He'll meet you and he'll fill you with whatever you need for this day. Trust daily. Act boldly. Ask boldly. Act decisively. But then you need to trust him for this day. So here's a question. How are you doing with trusting Jesus daily for whatever you need, even the parts that don't make sense? Because often we try to bridge the gaps by filling them with everything under the sun that you can think of except God. I mean, if you've got a loneliness gap this morning, how are you going to fill that? Will you trust God? If you have a gap in your marriage, how are you going to fill that? Will you be tempted to go outside your marriage, or will you ask God to help you rediscover your love? I see people with a purpose gap. They have no purpose. Trying to find purpose in something. You know, they look in golf and sports and gambling and drinking and pornography, and it ends up often destroying their whole family. And I know that some of you today are facing a gap and you're tempted. You're tempted to give up. Tempted to give in. Tempted to cut a corner. Compromise your values. Move in with somebody because it's a gap you can't bridge. I don't ever want to repeat some of the gaps that were part of my life. But when I look back, there's no question what God grew in me during the gap was what I needed more than anything else. And many of you can look back this morning and you know what God grew in you or may be literally growing right now in you during the gap. It's what you needed more than anything else. I recently listened to a father, grandfather, loved being a grandfather. A couple of my granddaughters here this morning. Grandson upstairs someplace. He's not into grandpa's preaching. They may not be either, but they're into grandma. But I almost felt like I was in a sacred space as I listened to him pour out his heart. Their family went through a gap, and they didn't know how to fix it. His daughter-in-law and son were pregnant for their second child, and it was time to go in for an ultrasound. And so, as we often do, they went in with expectancy and with joy, and they sat down, and the tech started the procedure, and they saw the concern on her face. She finally looked up, and she said, "I'm so sorry, but I can't detect a heartbeat. I'm afraid this is no longer a viable pregnancy, and the way things look, I don't think it's been for quite some time." She got the doctor, and he verified what she saw and gave them the option, said, "You know, we can give you medication to cause a miscarriage. You can wait for it to expel naturally, or we can schedule a DNC surgical procedure to remove the baby." And so they decided they would do that. That was on a Monday, and the surgery was scheduled for the coming Thursday. And so they walked out the door. You know what I'm talking about. They walked out of the door, and their hearts were heavy, and there was a cloud over them, and they were weeping, and they made the phone calls to the family. They made the phone calls to the close friends. And they told their dad, the verse that they clung to in these hours. It's this one. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." You ever been there? "So that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And this young couple said, "We're clinging to that, that this happened, so we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but on God." They turned to God, made a decision to trust him. The next day they woke up, and this young father and father-to-be prior to this, an attorney, a logical, analytical kind of person, he couldn't find peace. Felt like God was saying, "Get another ultrasound." He wasn't in denial. They scheduled another ultrasound for Wednesday, the day before the surgical procedure, went into the room, and it was the same technician in the same room, and they looked at the chart that was on the wall, and it stated that there that this was an ultrasound to confirm at the parent's request. In other words, it was saying this would not have been done otherwise. And the technician greeted them somberly, said, we'll make this fast." And she turned to the monitor, and suddenly there was a bright flash of light on the screen. And she paused almost as she was holding her breath. And she said, "That's a heartbeat. This is a viable pregnancy." He said, I'm so sorry. And holding hands, this couple with tears streaming down their face, they said, "Don't be sorry. This is great news." She ran out to track the doctor down. He was going into surgery. Said, "No, you need to come." He walked into the room and looked at it. He said, "I've seen a lot in 30 years. This is top three." In the days that followed, they sent the reports to Yale University, where it was studied by 10 different experts, comparing the images from Monday to Wednesday. And they said this, the only explanation that we have is that these are two different wombs, two different mothers. And that family believes that God did a miracle. They believe that God brought a dead baby back to life. And what's even more important, they believe that he did it, that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified and that people might come to faith because of it. And I need to tell you this morning, I debated, I struggled and prayed about whether even sharing this story, because some of you have prayed these same prayers and a miracle didn't happen. And even now, some of you may be grieving, questioning God and his goodness, and if he's even real. And I just want to say to you this morning, I'm so sorry. Some of you long for a child, and it didn't happen. You don't understand it, and neither do I. But it's not because somebody's faith is stronger or weaker. In fact, this same father telling the story watched his daughter pray the same prayers, a devout believer, strong faith, and they lost their baby. I'm sorry for the losses. I'm sorry for the gaps which some of you have experienced and you will experience, but it's clear to me that it has nothing to do with God's love for us or his picking favorites. We live today, folks, in a broken, fallen world, and there is death and dying, and it came into this world because of sin. And there's this great gulf, this great gap that separates us from God, and there's no possible way to bridge it. It's a gap that we cannot bridge. We cannot cross the gap to be the people that we were intended to be without God. He bridged the gap, and throughout time, from the beginning in the Old Testament, right straight through until Jesus was walking around here on the earth, it appears to me that God would just understand and say, I know I understand. I know that belief can be difficult. And so from time to time, he just chooses to do these wonderful things. We saw Jesus heal people. We saw blind people see. We saw cripples get up and walk. But the same Jesus, many, many times, he didn't do that. And he said, it's recorded in the scriptures, we need to leave here and go someplace else. In fact, he said, I know that what you're looking for is the food. You're following me for the food. But I didn't come for that. And it seems to me that God just loves to show up from time to time so that in our lives we have these times and these spaces where we can say, that was God. He is real. He is alive. And he sent his son. He sent his son to bridge the gap across the chasm that no man could cross. We think it's the oil that we need, but it's the oil giver, and he's here. And the greatest miracle that ever will be is the miracle of a lost soul destined to hell for eternity. Being born again, redeemed, a brand new heart, a brand new person, a brand new life that is for all of eternity, because the oil giver wants us with him forever. And we will be. So it's not about the oil, folks. It's all about the oil giver. So, Lord, today I just thank you. I thank you that in our brokenness, that you were faithful. And I know this morning there's a number of us that would say, yep, that's me. I've lived my life with the gap. Somehow never thinking I could ever be what God created me to be. So I pray this morning that it would begin with our starting to ask boldly. And that we would listen, and that we would act decisively. And then when it doesn't even make sense, that we would trust you for the day. I ask that for us, Lord. I ask that for me. Help us to trust you for the day. Thank you, Father. You're so good. In your name, amen. Love you guys. We will see you next week.